Psalm 66, verse 8 to 20. And I think if you can keep praying for the persecuted Christians around the world that does not have this privilege on a daily basis, that can actually read their Bible in without fear. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and hear me, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be with you, to be with God's people on the Lord's Day. In case you don't know me, my name is Chin, and I am the pastor here at Willow. And it is always a joy to be with God's people every week. Now, one of the things that, if you notice, Nathan prayed for during our corporate prayer is that this coming Saturday, the church elders or the council of the church, we are meeting together to have long-term planning for the church. So as we have our federal election, where we choose our leaders of the country, the leaders of this church, we're meeting together to pray, to reflect, to think, to have long-term planning and vision for Willow. So we do want your prayers. We need your prayers to pray for us, to pray for wisdom, to pray for God's guidance to us on that day. So that's coming the 3rd of May on a Saturday. And prayer is a very important part of the Christian faith. And as you saw from Psalm 66, it is a psalm talking about a God who hears our prayers, a God who knows us and has not rejected us in our prayers. Because there are times, let's admit it, there are times where we would pray and we feel like maybe God doesn't really hear our prayers or care for our concerns. Maybe there are times where we prayed and prayed and prayed so earnestly, yet we feel that nothing has happened. And we start thinking, well, does God not care? Does God not hear us? There are two stories. First story is a child from Indonesia. You have Tivani. She comes from a poor family. So that's her in an orange shirt. She's part of the Compassion Program, which you know we had visited a few weeks ago. And she goes to a Compassion Center. She learns about prayer from her tutor. And from there, ever since she learned about that in year two, she always wanted and prayed for a Bible for herself. So in her family, they had two Bibles. But she's not able to use them because those two Bibles is shared among her parents, her sister, and her grandmother. And so they could not afford more Bibles of their own. And the one that they have is only the New Testament. It is torn and tattered because everybody is using it. And so she wanted one for herself that actually has the Old and the New Testament. That would cost them $10, but they could not afford it. And so she prayed every day for one Bible for many years. But her situation became worse when her mother left them at the beginning of 2021. life became harder for the family. I mean, does God not care? I mean, that's a good desire, good prayer, to have a Bible of her own. But yet her situation got worse. Well, does God not listen? Another example is a Christian mother by the name of Monica. She was married to a non-Christian husband. So when she gave birth to a son and she wanted him baptized, her husband refused. And she was, as you can imagine, distraught about that. She wanted her child baptized. And so she prayed and prayed. He reluctantly agreed to have his son baptized when he became really sick and looked like he was about to die. And then, what do you know, he recovered and her husband refused the baptism once again. And that son grew up, did not embrace the Christian faith. In fact, he dabbled in heresy and false teaching in his early days. And Monica then grew increasingly worried about her son. And so she prayed even more. And that did not help. As he grew up and started attending university, he was immersing himself in the pleasures of the world. Does God not care? Does he not listen to Monica's prayers? We are going to look at that today in 1 Samuel. We are starting a new sermon series on the first 7 chapters of the book of 1 Samuel. It's going to be an 8-week series. We are going to look at how God is preparing his people of Israel, to receive God's king. It is an exciting book because it is an exciting period in Israel's life, a time where things are going to change for them. Right? They have settled in the promised land, but unfortunately they went through, a chaotic and crazy times, which you can read in the book of Judges. And the common theme throughout that whole time in the book of Judges is from Judges 21:25, where it says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And so it was a chaotic time. But 1 Samuel is a book where we start reading of God raising up his king to lead his people. But before he does that, he needs to prepare his people for a king. And so he raises up a prophet, Samuel, which we will look at today. Today we're looking at Hannah and her prayers in the first chapter of the book. So I'm going to read the whole of 1 Samuel chapter 1. And what I'm going to do, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. And I'm going to read from the whole chapter. So let me invite you to stand as you can. It is quite a long text. If you feel like you have to grab a seat halfway through, feel free to do so. But it is a great chapter that looks at Hannah and her prayers. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 to 28. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had 2 wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up to his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty, to Yahweh, at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the 2 sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord and Yahweh had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord and went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. And so in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, Because I asked the Lord for him. When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you, her husband Elkanah told her. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, Pardon me, my Lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I pray for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. You may be seated. Now as I read that passage, we can see three distinct scenes in this story, in this chapter. So let's look at the first scene. The first scene is this: a desperate struggle despite a good life. A desperate struggle despite a good life. So we begin the chapter with Elkanah. So he's someone possibly of high standing, high status in society. One way we know this is through the long description of who he is, where he is from, whose son he is, with a genealogy there. Right? He is from Ramathaim, the son of Jeroham, Elihu, Tohu, Zuth. So from the way that he is described, it seems like he's a prominent guy, respected person in his society, where he's from. It's like having a lot of letters after our names, right, in this day and age. You know, John Smith, PhD, MSc, MBA, you know, all those things. It shows respectability. It shows qualification for us. So Elkanah was something like that. Not only that, we see Elkanah has two wives. Not one, but two wives. He has Hannah and Peninnah. This shows that he is rich and wealthy. I mean, he can afford two wives with their children. He can support two families and all their children. So from the way that is described here, we see this is a guy who is of quite a high standing, a guy who is quite wealthy. And implied here is that Hannah is his first wife. Peninnah is his second. And so from the way it is described, it would seem like Hannah has a good life. She's married to a guy who's respected, who is wealthy, who is able to provide and support her, and as we will soon see, a husband who loves her. But we begin to see some issues at the end of verse 2. Peninnah has children, but Hannah does not. Right, compared to other people, she has what seems to be a good life. Rich husband, wealthy husband, husband who loves her, and you can't take that for granted, a husband who loves her. And this guy, this Elkanah, seems to be quite religious, quite godly, because, well, every year he takes his family up to Shiloh, which was about 24, 25 kilometers away, to worship and sacrifice to Yahweh, to God. Now, it seems a bit inconsistent with the fact that he has two wives. We don't know why he has two wives and the circumstances that led to it doesn't tell us. But you'll notice every time any character in the Bible goes against God's design, there's always some trouble that comes after, which is what we see here. But the main point here in the first few verses is that Hannah seems to have all the blessings of a good life. A good life, a good family, comfortable life, able to be supported, loved, security. But underneath all that appearances, she was desperately unhappy. Because she did not have children, while Peninnah has implied to have many children. And what made it worse is, on what should have been a trip to worship and praise God, becomes a trip, turns into a trip in which Hannah is provoked, taunted, mocked by her rival, that is Peninnah, in that trip. And what's more is that not being able to have children is often considered to be God not blessing her, which is what we see in verse 6. God had closed Hannah's womb. And so you can imagine the judgmental tone or the mocking tone that she has to endure year after year from Peninnah, possibly from all her children as well. Right? Imagine all the conversations that all of them would have when they are together, right? All the passive aggressiveness you can imagine from Peninnah, especially in that culture, where, you know, Hannah, come join us for dinner and all my wonderful children together. Oh, where are your children? Oh, that passive aggressiveness. All these type of comments where, you know, it just stings and irritate Hannah. And she has had to endure that year after year, as we see in verse 7. And some days she's provoked so much that she would just weep, she would not eat, and it doesn't help that Elkanah, her husband, well, is not able to do much about her situation, and at times does not seem to understand the full emotional impact of what she is going through. And so despite all appearances, Hannah is going through a desperate struggle. And we should not be surprised. This is something that happens today. From all appearances, we are blessed with so much. Our lives are made so much easier with technology. Blessings of being able to travel the world, so much easier today than it was a number of decades ago. Even something as simple as we can have hot showers in winter. That's a wonderful blessing. I did not grow up with hot showers. I did not grow up with showers, full stop. But that's a blessing that we have today. Compared to a few hundred years ago, all of us, we live as kings, queens. Yet despite all of that, so many people in our world today are struggling. I mean, the world likes to paint sometimes a beautiful picture of the perfect life. If only if you have this or buy this particular product or adopt a particular viewpoint. And if you do all of that, your life will be perfect. But no, our world is filled with broken people with desperate struggles. We can have all the riches in the world, but still struggle tremendously. Right? In an article I read from The Atlantic, the generation that's struggling the most are the 18 to 25-year-olds. The generation which we can easily think has it the best. And according to the article, they are more depressed, more anxious, lonelier than any other groups. And this is an article talking about this group in America. But it's also the same within the church, isn't it? But we can come to church week after week. We can see everybody here. And we can say, hi, how are you going? It's great. Where it seems like we have our lives figured out, where we have a good life, when in reality, there are people within the church who are going through desperate struggles in life. Let's not assume that people in the church have their lives figured out. And let's not be judgmental of people in their situation or circumstances. You know, Christians can be quite judgmental, or sometimes can be quite passive-aggressive within the church. You know what I mean. I've witnessed that. I've been the target of that sometimes. Christians just love doing that. But let's not do that, shall we? Because we are the people of God, loved by God, saved by Christ, transformed by the Spirit. Let's not be judgmental to those who are genuinely struggling, despite the fact that from the outside they may seem to be going okay, seem to have a good life. But what we should do is let's walk alongside with their struggles. Walk alongside them. And if you are the person who is going through that struggle right now, what can you do? What should you do? This is where we come to the second scene of the chapter, the second scene of the story. Scene number two, a desperate prayer despite God's silence. A desperate prayer despite God's silence. So one year, this all became a little bit too much for Hannah. Right? All throughout the story, up to this point, Hannah has been the passive recipient of all that is done to her. Verse 9, she takes the first action. So after finishing eating and drinking, one time at Shiloh, presumably still receiving all sorts of stinging comments from her rival, she gets up from the table, she goes to the Lord's house. Eli the priest was sitting there at the doorpost, and so she goes there in her deep anguish, she prays to God. She weeps bitterly. She prayed desperately to God. Now, notice something interesting here. Remember, it is God who closed her womb. And the Israelites in those days would have believed that is exactly what's happening, including Hannah herself. She knows this. Yet, instead of feeling resentful towards God, instead of driving her away from God, she throws herself all the more to God. She comes to God in desperation and prayed because she trusted God, trusted in His promises. Because if you look at the language of a prayer, it is covenantal language, language taken from God's promises to His people. Let me read that again, verse 11. Right, Yahweh Almighty, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to Yahweh all the days of his life, and no razor will be ever used on his head. That is the same language used in the days of the Exodus when God saved his people from slavery. For example, Exodus 3:7. Listen to what Yahweh says. Listen to what God says. I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. And then a few other passages that we can look at in Exodus. It is covenantal language from Hannah in her prayers. And so Hannah, when she prayed, her prayer to God is not one where she's appealing to God only on the basis of her desires or feelings. Rather, she's praying to God with confidence based on her knowing what God is like, what he has promised, what he has done for his people. It is based upon God's faithfulness to his people. And remember, this is probably not the first time she's praying this. This is probably the culmination of many years of painful anguish and struggle with this issue. But this is probably the time that it just got a bit too much. And she leaves the dinner table and comes to pray. In fact, she is in so much struggle that she prayed silently in her own heart. Eli, the priest, even thought she was drunk because he observed her mouth moving as she was praying. I think one thing this shows very quickly is that, you know, normally prayers are offered, well, out loud to God. Praying silently is not the norm. For many of us today, we assume silent prayer is the norm in our day. But here, no. Prayer out loud is the norm. And there's great benefit to praying out loud because it focuses our minds, it clarifies our thoughts, minimizes distractions. That's why sometimes it can be good to read prayers of other Christians from the Puritans, right? Because they can be very encouraging indeed. But there are times like what Hannah went through, where life is so overwhelming, where the struggle is so great, the pain is so deep, that our hearts and our mouths, we just can't vocalize that emotion, that pain that we feel, and so we pray and we cry out to God silently and pour out our souls to God, a prayer of desperation. And that's okay. And yet, remember, like Hannah, it's not meant to be just merely a prayer based solely on our emotions. But it is an emotional, heartfelt prayer that finds its foundation on God's promises and faithfulness. That's Hannah's prayer to God. Despite many years of God's seeming silence to her prayer. But because it is based on God's faithfulness, based on God's promises, that is also why Hannah can keep praying to God. Because while it is so deeply emotional to her, it was never only emotional, because she knows it's about God's faithfulness, God's unchanging, unending faithfulness. And that's why while she knows and she feels maybe God is a bit silent or hidden, that her prayer year after year seems unanswered, she knows God hears, God cares, because he has heard, he has cared for his people in the past. God hears and cares for you. And so we pour out our hearts to him in our prayers. No matter what your struggles are, what difficulties you might be facing, how much turmoil your soul is in, go to God in prayer. Listen to how Hannah describes her own prayer in verse 16. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Pour out your heart to God out of your great anguish and grief, because God hears and God cares. There's a certain peace and assurance in our heart that comes out of our prayer to God, knowing that he hears us and cares for us. And listen to how Eli tells her, what the priest tells her, and how she responds, verse 17 and 18. Go in peace, may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. And Hannah went away, ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. She was no longer downcast. Her situation hasn't changed, but she has changed because she's reminded of God's faithfulness, God's goodness. As she prayed, she's poured out her burdens to God. And because of that, she's no longer downcast. There is a certain relief, comfort, assurance when we pray to God. A God who cares, a God who is faithful, a God who hears us, a God whom we trust is absolutely and completely sovereign, able to answer all our prayers, even though he might not do it in our time frame. There's a certain peace when we approach God. There's a certain security in knowing that this God of the universe loves us and has cared for us in Christ. And so we want to turn to God in prayer for all our struggles, all our anguish, all our grief. And let's turn to God in prayer for all the anguish and struggles and grief of our brothers and sisters in Christ. God hears our prayers and cares for us. And he has cared and heard us in Christ. This is a God who has loved us, a Father who has loved us and sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. Whatever we can say about this God, we cannot say that this God does not care about us. He has sent us his Son, and he has reconciled us to himself by his Spirit, uniting us to Jesus. We are now his children. So let's turn to God. Let's pray. God hears and God cares. Let's come to our third scene, the last scene of the story. A devoted response despite Hannah's desire. A devoted response despite Hannah's desire. We can so easily think of Hannah's prayer, her prayer to God to give her a son, as an idolatrous prayer of her heart. We can so easily say that she wants a son so much that it shapes her identity, impacted her life, because she takes the provocations of a rival so personally and drove her to anguish and grief. We can read this chapter as Hannah so finding her self-identity in being a mother to a son that she is being idolatrous, that it can be an idol for her. And it absolutely, absolutely can be. In fact, many have fallen into that trap. And they've tried to take control of their own actions. Right? One example is Abraham. God promised him a son. But yet, as the years and decades go by, Sarah was not conceiving a son. And so Abraham took matters in his own hands and had a son with Hagar. That desire for a son, based on God's promises, no less, turned into an idolatrous desire. And so many Christians, we can fall into this trap as well, of wanting a good thing, a biblical thing, yet can so easily turn into an idolatrous desire. When we want that thing for ourselves and not for God. We can turn a desire for a gift of teaching into an idolatry when we want that recognition for ourselves. We can turn a desire for marriage or for a child into an idol because we want the feeling of being wanted or desired, or we find our identity in those relationships. All good and biblical things, but if we want those things purely for ourselves, that becomes an idol. But here in our passage, Hannah, her desire for a son was not an idolatrous desire because of her response in the prayer itself. Right, she prayed to God to give her a son, and in turn she'll give the son back to God. Look at the end of the prayer in verse 11. Then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. No razor will ever be used on his head. And that last part of the prayer is referring to the Nazarite vow, a vow made by a person to devote himself to God entirely. And in this case, all the days of the life of Hannah's son, Samuel. And so this son that she so desires is not for herself. It is for God. Her response to God in her prayer is to give up her son to God. And she recognizes if she ever received a son from God, well, it is entirely God's gift to her. She does not have the right to keep him anyways. Ultimately, he belongs to God. Her prayer was matched with her devotion, devoted response to her, to God's answer to her. And God did answer her prayer. She became pregnant. She gave birth to a son, named him Samuel. And at the end of the chapter, she did exactly what she said she would do. After weaning him, she took Samuel by herself and a bunch of sacrifices to Shiloh, presented Samuel to Eli the priest, and gave him as service to God for the whole of his life. It is a devoted response to God for the answer of her prayers. Can we say the same of us in whatever God has blessed us with? Can we give back to God completely what he has so blessed us with? Our family, our spouses, our children, our church, our gifts, talent, wealth, time. We are given and blessed with so much by God where we are at this moment. Are we willing, or can we give all of that back to God, knowing that ultimately all of it belongs to God anyways? Let me finish by coming back to Tivani and Monica. Tivani prayed earnestly for a Bible for herself for years. And as you heard, her situation got worse at the beginning of 2021 when her mother left her. But she continued praying. December 2021, her Compassion Center had a Christmas celebration. She went there and each child received a gift, and her pastor handed her a Bible. She was shocked, could not believe it. God answered her prayer when she did not expect it. And she has been praying for her own Bible for almost 5 years. Even though life got harder for her when her mother left her, she never gave up because she knows God cares for her. She finally received one 5 years later, and now she takes it everywhere she goes. Monica prayed intensely for her son to come to know Christ. But instead of that, he dabbled in heresy, dabbled in false teaching, immersed himself in the pleasures of the world. She became even more desperate. She went and found a prominent pastor. She begged him to take her son under his wing to speak to him. The pastor refused. But she was not satisfied with the answer. She did not give up. And so that pastor finally asked her, just go, and said, go your way. It cannot be that the son of these tears should perish. She shed so much tears in her prayers for her son that even this pastor recognized her devotion and her deep desire for her son to know Christ. And you know what? God answered her prayers. Her son did eventually become a Christian at the age of 32. In fact, he became one of the most prominent pastors, scholars, or thinkers in all of church history. And there's arguably no one more influential in Christian theology than this guy, all throughout history. Monica was Augustine's mother. Augustine had a mother who loved him, who prayed earnestly for him. And once he became a Christian, his entire life was devoted to the service of the church, in his writing, in his thinking, in his pastoring, in his ministry. And his writing, his thinking, his books, his theology is still being read today. And he's still influential today across all traditions of the church, because of the prayers of a desperate mother. God hears and God cares for us. He hears and he cares. And therefore, let's pray and pour out our souls to God. He hears and cares. We may not know when he would fulfill our prayers or answer our prayers. He does not operate according to our own timeline or time frame. But he hears and cares none more so than through Jesus Christ our Lord. God our Father gave us his Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And now through his Spirit, we are united, reconciled to God. We now can approach God as our Heavenly Father. He hears and he cares for us. Let us pray.